You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to turn. You can just listen. You've heard this verse so many times in the last few weeks. But also to Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to pick up the last of the spiritual gifts that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd want you to know that I am picking it from God's Word and identifying it from His Word, so I want you to hear that. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "And He gave some as apostles and as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Now I'll explain that particular part of the verse a little later on. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul as he speaks to the elders at Ephesus, and he calls them by three different names, and that's what I want you to clue into tonight. I'm not going to exegete this particular passage except to help you to see the office of pastor-teacher, or as I like to translate it, teaching shepherd. And so we're going to see how there are three words in this particular passage that help us to identify and understand that particular office as it is in the church. Notice in verse 17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." That is, the leaders of the church. And as we're going to see, it is descriptive of the pastors of the church. There are those who understand elders to be another strata within the confines of the church which would sort of see itself in this terminology, that there are pastors, there are elders, and there are deacons. They are called Presbyterians. Now, we are Baptists, and we don't agree with that particular terminology. We take it from a different viewpoint. But we believe that an elder is a pastor in the church. And I think you'll see it clearly in this particular passage why we see it that way. They are elders of the church. Then I want you to go on down to verse 28 and see how Paul identifies these same individuals. He says, "Be on your guard," or "be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now remember, the same men by the same title, elders, and now we see them as called as overseers, bishops, if you must, or if you would like. And then he says, "That has made you," the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, and that same word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and is also used throughout the New Testament to describe or to give the word which we often translate as pastor. And so he says, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. All of this will become more apparent to you in a few moments as we get into our message. Tonight I want us to study the gift called teaching shepherd. And I want to define it as I have done all the other gifts at the very outset of my message tonight, and so I want you to get it down. The gift of teaching shepherd is the special ability to lead, guide, and instruct. And those are three very important words that help us to understand the spiritual gift called teaching shepherd. It is the special ability to lead, to guide, and instruct believers in their development and growth as Christians. Now I'll read it again. The special ability to lead, guide, and instruct believers. The primary thrust of teaching shepherd is to believers, not to unbelievers. Now, as all of these gifts, it does not eradicate the idea that a teaching shepherd has the responsibility to emphasize the idea of reaching the lost for Christ. But the primary function and the place where the teaching shepherd has his greatest effort and his greatest ministry is that to believers, to lead them, to guide them, and to instruct them in order that they might develop and that they might grow as Christians. That's the thrust of the gift of teaching shepherd. Now, a couple other things I want to say in defining it. It is, as the other gifts, both a gift and an office in the church. There are many people in the life of the church. In fact, I think that the gift of teaching shepherd is probably one of those gifts that God gives to more people in the church than perhaps almost any other gift. ranks in my mind very closely akin in the, from the standpoint of the multiplicity of those people who have the spiritual gift in the church alongside the gift of service and the gift of mercy and the gift of helps. These are gifts that I think God sheds abroad in the hearts of believers in the church and makes available to the church because they are vitally important to be given in a large degree to many people in the life of the church in order the church might grow and that it might minister more effectively in reaching and teaching and developing those within the confines of the church. And so it is a gift that is given indiscriminately to men and women in the life of the church, and it is given in large numbers. But it is also an office. It is an office given to that one that we have called in our churches pastor. And it is given to a man who has been ordained of God and called of God to serve as the leader and the instructor in the church, and who sets the tone doctrinally and spiritually in the life of the church. He is the leader. And in a church, there can only be one pastor, singularly, from the sense that he is the senior pastor of the church. I like that so much. The senior pastor of the church. I mean, since I was 19, I've been a senior pastor of the church. Isn't that great? I mean, I like that term. One of these days, I'll be wanting to be called the junior pastor of the church because I will be a senior, and I won't like that term, but I like it today. But there can only be one senior pastor of the church, but there are many pastors in the church. And as I'll tell you in a moment, I really believe staff members ought to be teaching shepherds. It ought to be a part of their gift mix. And I'll make that more specific later on. I want to spend a few moments in the context of the biblical background of, first of all, identifying this gift as it is seen in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And then I want to talk about it from the standpoint of being an office in the church before I deal with it as a gift to be given to the many. Turn over to Ephesians 4:11. And I want you to see this word in its context. Some would translate verse 11 as being pastors and then teachers. That is, that he is also extending it as a gift within the church and dividing that gift. But most Greek scholars, and I agree with them, again, I emphasize to you, I'm not a Greek scholar. I read the Greek language, but I'm not a scholar. But most of them see it as being one gift, joined together, a hyphenated gift that describes a twofold function of one office. Because the definite article is not there. It is different than all the other listing of gifts in this particular passage. And when he gets here, he simply, in essence, hyphenates that word and says that there is one gift that describes a twofold function within that one gift. He is called a pastor or a shepherd and a teacher. Some translate it pastor-teacher. I like the way Marcus Bart says it. He calls it a teaching shepherd. I think it is the most beautiful translation of this one gift, and it more clearly identifies and delineates the specific terminology of this gift of any I found anywhere. And so I'd hope that you'd kind of get that in your mind, and you would use that as a translation of this particular passage, teaching shepherd. But then I want you to see it in the context of being an office in the church. Let's refer back to that passage in Acts. It is a gift that God has given to the church to instruct the church, to lead the church, and involved in development of the Christian in the church. When we come to Acts, we see this gift given in specific terminology using the three terms that are used in the New Testament to describe the office of pastor in the church. First, he is described in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 as being one who is an elder in the church. That term was used widely in the New Testament to describe the man who was leader of the church. It was used to describe the dignity of the office. Now, I like that a lot. I'm not the most dignified individual around. But whenever you look at me, quite honestly, you're seeing the elder of this specific church. And it was a word that was used to describe dignity because those in the Jewish background, when the word was used among the Jews, it was given significance as literally those who were elders in the church, or elders in the synagogue, that is. They were the ones who were the older ones who were seen to have wisdom and have the ability to guide the church because they had been through a lot of things, they'd seen a lot of things, and they had the ability to instruct the church and to guide the church. When it's brought over into the context of the New Testament, It is using a word that is used to be descriptive of the dignity that is assigned to the office of pastor in the church. Now, it's hard for a pastor to preach some of these things because you almost feel like you're trying to get your people to do it to you. Well, let me say it to you from the very outset. I am comfortable and I believe that I am respected in this church, that I am given the place of authority in this church that I need. I don't feel any negatives about that. You have given me more authority than I know what to do with. You have assigned to me a position of dignity of which I am very appreciative of, and I just don't need any strokes to myself tonight. But I want to teach you the truth of the Word of God that does not simply apply to me, but it applies to any pastor that ever pastors this church or any pastor you ever sit under. Okay? So let's get that from the outset. Elder. That is the pastor in the church, as the gift that has been given to him and the position that God has assigned him is to be a position that is to be filled with respect and with honor. Not simply because of the man himself, but because of the position God has assigned to that particular office and whoever fills it. Now that means that God has said that a church is to honor and to respect its pastor. You know, I really appreciate the fact that people do that, not just because of me, but because it is a position that I hold and that I stand in position that God has assigned to me. Now, I'm going to give you some specifics that are very insignificant and yet very significant. It's one of the reasons why I don't allow little children to call me Anthony. Now, that's a minor thing, isn't it? But I'll tell you something. Some of you senior adults, I'm almost to that age now, and I'm learning to call you by your first name, but it's very difficult for me to walk up to a senior adult because they are my elder and just start calling them by their first name. Why? Because when I was younger, it was drilled into me, you respect your elders, and I'm glad it was. I appreciate that. Now, some of you I've gotten to know, and I'm comfortable with that. There are some preachers in the faith, I have great difficulty just calling them by their first name. Why? Because they are my seniors. They are my elders. I respect them because they are in a position that God has put them, and I owe them that kind of respect. I don't like little children running up to me and saying, "What are you doing?" Now, some of these kids, for example, let me pick on a couple. Don's kids know me not just as pastor. They know me as a friend. I've known them for a long time, and they may call me by my first name. I don't get upset at them for that. But by and large in the church, I don't like that because I think little children, not to respect Anthony Jordan, they need to respect the office of pastor. They need to see that person and that position as a God-assigned place within the church. And so, personally, I don't like that. Now, I don't make them call me Dr. Jordan or any of those things. They can call me Brother Jordan or preacher or any title that assigns to me the respect that the office is due. I believe the New Testament teaches that. I think that because the pastors of the churches were assigned the title elder, it separates them and sets them in a place of dignity and respect. Now, I know I need to be dignified so that you can respect me, and I'll do my part best I know how, all right? You pray for me. I'll need a lot of it. The second term that is used in this passage is that of bishop or overseer. It is a term that is translated from the Greek word episkopos. Now, that we get the word episcopal from it, all right? The idea being, the word translated literally means overseer. It is not only a position of dignity, but the pastor in the church is also assigned a position of authority. Let me show you that and turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And verse 17, listen to what it says. Let the elders who rule well... Now I want to stop there and I'll go on to the rest of it in a minute. Let the elders who rule well... That word is assigned to the idea of a position of authority in the church. Now listen carefully. No pastor has the right to ramrod or to run roughshod, or to just be belligerent to any church family. He is worse than a hireling when he does that. But God has set the pastor up in a position of greater authority, set him up in a position where he holds him responsible for the way that he rules the church and directs the church. And yes, I do believe that in a church, a pastor has more authority than just the general member of the church. Now, some of you will disagree with that, and that's okay. My professor in New Testament told me if I wanted to disagree with him and be wrong, it's all right with him. He didn't mind that. And some of you will disagree with that. But as I read the New Testament and I see people like the Apostle Paul, I hear what he said to young Timothy, I read what he taught Titus, I cannot come away with any other consideration but that God gave the position of pastor a special place of authority in the church. But listen to me, when God gives somebody authority, He gives them great responsibility, and there is always great accountability built into it. God doesn't just give a man authority in the church because he is pastor and turn him loose to do his own thing and to live his own life and just run roughshod over the church. When God gives a man a position of authority in the church and sets him up as the pastor of the church, the overseer of the church, He holds him greatly accountable. One day, I will stand before God and He's going to ask me, Anthony, what did you do with Northwest Baptist Church? And I'm going to have to give an account for that. Now, if you think that I've got too much authority, just come stand in those shoes for a while, and you'll find out it's not nearly as fun as it sounds. But I believe that God gives the pastor a position of authority. He is the overseer. I just cannot imagine the Apostle Paul sort of lackadaisically rocking back in his chair and saying, hey, guys, whatever you want to do, just vote it, do it. Doesn't make any difference to me. Why, he'd rise up and his nose would crook, and I have a feeling that the Apostle Paul would not stand still for a church to do anything that was outside of the faithful teaching of the Word of God. He just wouldn't ignore it. Now, I've heard this statement. I don't altogether agree with it. I've heard some preachers say that they have authority in the church, and if God's going to speak to the church, He's going to speak through the pastor. And that's the one that God's going to tell the church how to operate. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that. But I'll tell you what I do agree with. Well, let me show you why before I say it. He says, let elders who rule well be considered... Now get this down, budget committee. Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double stipend. Amen. And all God's people said... Oh, me. Let one who rules well be considered of worthy of double honor. It really is translated double stipend. That is, he ought to receive double wages. Right on. I like that translation better. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Move on down to verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Now there's some strong teaching in that, and I don't have time to go into all of it tonight because I want to stay on the teaching shepherd gift. But I'm showing you that the responsibility that God gives to a teaching shepherd brings with it accountability both for the man who puts himself in that position by a call of God and receiving that call, and it also puts an accountability on the church. Here's what he's saying. Never should there be an accusation against the leader of the church just generally spread around just because we want to gossip about it. And never should one accuse a leader of the church except where there are two or three witnesses who can verify that what is being said as an accusation against the leader of the church is reality. Well, I've been in some churches, folks, not as a pastor, but I probably have as a pastor. I've been in some churches, if that kind of format was followed, most people wouldn't have much to say. He's saying that the position of elder in the church and the position of teaching shepherd in the church, it is of such high responsibility and such high accountability and is considered on such a high level by God that you don't just run up and accuse somebody of doing something who is an elder in the church just because it happens to be your whim. You better have solid ground before you accuse. You know, there's a scripture my granddad used to quote all the time. It says, touch not thine anointed. You ever heard that one? Boy, my granddad seared that into me as a young boy, and I wasn't a pastor then, but he said, son, don't you ever go around and give your pastor a hard time, bump your gums about him, because God says you're not to touch his anointed. Whew. That was tough to follow sometimes, isn't it? Be honest about it. It's tough not to. Right? That's what he says. Because there's a high degree of accountability in the office and responsibility, and you are not to make false accusations or to make any kind of accusation, be it true or untrue, simply on the whim of wanting to do it. It better be substantiated and it better be straight. You better know exactly what you're talking about. Why? Because I'm such a wonderful man? No, I make so many mistakes you couldn't dream them of. I know more mistakes than you know I make, okay? No, it's not that, but it's because God has set a pastor, a teaching shepherd over the church, given them responsibility to rule the church and to guide the church, and because of that, he is to be held into a high degree of responsibility and accountability, and the church is accountable on how they treat the pastor. That's true. Just as I'm accountable on how I treat you. I'll tell you what I do believe about the responsibility and how you respond to any pastor. And remember, not just me, any pastor. I believe that God sends a man to lead a church and that God leads that man and inspires him and guides him. I don't think that God can only speak to me. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful God speaks to some of you and you're willing to share it and you help me to stay in tune with where God wants our church to go. But I'll tell you this, I don't believe that you ought to stand against a pastor, any pastor. I don't think you ought to turn your nose at anything a pastor's trying to do or turn your thumbs down on it simply because it doesn't feel good to you. I think that if God has put a man in a position to lead a church and he is giving him the position of teaching shepherd and he has given him the place of ruling the church, you need to pray about it before you just say no and say, I'm not going to follow. Now, I really believe that. Amen. Oh, me. I can tell this is strong stuff, and you might have to go home and swallow it two or three times to let it go down. But I can't help it. That's what God's Word says. I'm not filling you a line. I'm teaching you what the Word of God says. As I said, I feel plenty of responsibility, and you've given me all the leeway that I personally care to have. Because it's tough. It's tough. Then the Word is used pastor or teaching shepherd in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and is a word that describes not the relationship that the person is to have to the flock and the function that he is to serve among the flock. You see, if a man is one who God has put in the position of elder and a position of dignity, if he is one that God has placed in a position of authority and one who has been put in a position of ruling over the church, here's the clincher. God has put that person in a position to be not just the ruler, not simply the one who guides them, but he is to be the one who is the caretaker for them. And you know, if I am the shepherd of the church, you don't have to worry about the way I rule you. You don't have to worry about the way that I'm going to guide you and direct you. If I am a shepherd of the church, I have a shepherd's heart. I have a pastor's heart. It means that God has placed in my heart the desire to guide and to nurture and to love the church and to lead them into the pathways of righteousness and to guide them that they might walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I'm telling you, a man who has a pastor's heart is one who breaks over the hurts and the failures of his people and whose heart is aching whenever his people fail to walk in the heart of God. And if a man has a pastor's heart, you don't have to worry about the way he rules over you. My goodness alive, folks. You know, if a guy loves the church like Jesus loved the church, and if he follows the pathway of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, you don't have to worry about that. And if you find one that doesn't, get rid of him. Simple as that. Pastor, the office in the church. Then I want you to consider two things that were said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And I don't want you to consider the money. I want you to consider the other part. He says that one who works hard at preaching and teaching ought to receive a double stipend. Here's what he's saying. Every time I look into the Word, I am confronted with it, and I don't always like it. And I'll tell you something, it is very, very hard to live it out. But everywhere I turn in the Word of God, my primary responsibility to this church and any church that I pastor, as long as God has given me the office that I am functioning in, my primary responsibility to you, above everything else, is to preach and teach you the Word of God. Do you agree with that? That's what he said. Everywhere I turn, That doesn't mean I ignore your hurts. It doesn't mean that I ignore the fact that you need me sometimes. It doesn't mean that I ignore the fact I have other responsibilities in the church. But I'll tell you something. As I understand my call to the ministry and as I understand the call that God places in a pastor's heart, if he is not feeding the flock the Word of God, he is worse than a hireling. He ought to be put away with. He ought not to be in that office, for his primary responsibility above everything else is to see to you, see to it that you get a steady diet of God's Word through preaching and teaching. And I'm going to do that best I know how. Sometimes I won't be available and you'll wonder, well, I swan, I can't ever get to see my pastor. Sometimes you're going to feel like that I don't give you the time that you need to get. But I'll tell you, if I fail at the point of studying the Word of God, having my heart ready, and if I'm not ready to walk out here and pour out the Word of God to you alive with the excitement of the Spirit of God in my bones, with fire on the inside, wanting to teach you the Word of God and help to instruct you in the truth of the Word of God, then I am an absolute failure as God looks at me as a minister of the gospel. I fail. Because you see, that's my primary function. To teach and to preach the Word of God. That's what he's called me to do. That's what he calls a teaching shepherd to do. Then I want you to see the application of it. Practical application, obviously the pastor, but I want to skip over that because I've already said enough about it. Let me tell you something else. As I think about the way God has put the church together, the way he's designed it, I'm confronted with the reality again that God desires that every staff member of the church be a teaching shepherd. You see, if Brother Ken, all he wants, and this isn't all he wants to do because I know his heart, but if all Brother Ken wants to do is to teach our choir how to sing, we can go hire most anybody to do that. A pagan can come in and teach our choir how to sing notes, and they can teach them very well. But we don't hire people in our church to teach our choir how to sing notes. Oh, yes, we want them to sing well, and we want them to know music. We want them to know how to sing those words and to put those notes in their mind and to sing it very effectively. For the gospel ought to be communicated to the best of our ability. But listen to me, we don't hire people in the church to teach us how to sing music. We teach them how to present the gospel through the medium of music. And we need a teaching shepherd as the one who serves in that staff position, one who has a shepherd's heart, one who loves people, who wants to guide people, who wants to instruct them, who wants to help them as they communicate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through music, that they understand that they are preaching and teaching the Word of God through the medium of music. And if we don't have a guy like that, we ought to get rid of him. But we do, and we're going to keep him. In every position in the church, our minister of education must be a teaching shepherd, and he is. I don't want any staff member we ever hire as long as I'm pastor, if they are not a teaching shepherd, they won't be on staff here. They'll just have to find another place. Because God has called them to train, to develop, to teach, to effectually bring you to a point of maturity in order that you might rise to a level of development in your Christian life, that you might effectively serve Christ in presenting and teaching and leading others to find faith in Jesus Christ and to disciple them that they might grow in their Christian walk. That's what every staff member in this church needs to be, a teaching shepherd. I'll tell you something else. That means you need to respect them also. And that means that you need to care for them. That means that you need to undergird them and secure them and support them and lift them up. It means that you ought to pray for them regularly and that you ought to encourage them. And, dear friend, it also means that whenever they fail, because of giving their time to a lot of other things, when they fail to be instructed and in the Spirit of God in teaching you and guiding you to grow and mature in your faith, they are a failure. Because that's their responsibility. And you ask these guys and gals and they'll tell you, hardest thing they have to do is to stay on target doing what God's called them to do. Because in a church there are all kinds of things that want to draw your attention and your time and try to yank you away from it. And it's hard to stay on track. That's why you must pray for them. You must bear them up on angels' wings in prayer. You must lift their arms that God might use them. But then I want to talk about another practical application of this gift. This gift ought to be exercised by many, many, many in the church. It ought to be the gift that we have of those who are teaching in our Sunday school. Think about it for a moment. I'm going to give you the gift of teaching later on. But when you think about the gift of teaching shepherd, it incorporates the idea that a person is willing to go into a Sunday school class and lead that class. The idea that a person goes into that Sunday school class and is desirous of guiding that class in Christian growth. The idea that a person is willing to go into a Sunday school class and to protect, care, provide, and feed for that class in order that they might grow in their Christian faith and that the numbers may be expanded. One who has the gift of teaching is more satisfied simply walking into a class, teaching the facts of the matter, and walking out. But a teaching shepherd can't do that. And as I look at the Sunday school, whether we're talking about those in the bed baby department or whether we're talking about those who are teaching in the senior adult department, we need people who have a heart that is reaching out in a love and a heart that is expanded to the idea that they want to teach them the Word of God and they want to mature them in their faith and are concerned when they are hurting, concerned when they are struggling, concerned to develop them and disciple them in the faith. That's the kind of people we need to have teaching in our Sunday school. I mean all over it. You know, I heard so many amens this morning, I hadn't heard of one tonight and I'm about to die. Are you all awake? Amen? Thank you. I just needed that to know you were still here. I really struggle with the fact that in the Sunday school, that we are satisfied so often as teachers to simply walk in and teach a Sunday school lesson and walk out. Friend, if we're going to be that aggressive church God has led us and designed us to be and set in our hearts and the vision He's given us, if we're going to be able to expand and reach multitudes with the gospel, we can't satisfy ourselves with that any longer. If you're a teacher, you need to ask yourself, has God gifted me with this gift? And if He has, then you need to get on with the task of nurturing, guiding, strengthening, undergirding, and all the things that you can do to mature that class. Why, every Sunday school teacher ought to be working hard at developing in that class more Sunday school teachers to come out who will teach the Word of God. And that's what sort of blows my cork whenever I hear us getting in arguments about whether we ought to split this class or that class. Boy, if I were a Sunday school teacher, I tell you, I'd be excited about that. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you the truth of the matter. You say, well, that's great, but what are you going to do whenever the Cambodians get ready to form their own church and split off and our numbers go down? I'm going to say, praise the Lord and hallelujah. I mean, are we in the business to please men or to please God? I can go to the associational meeting and brag, and I can go to our state convention and brag next week, but who cares? That's not what we're after. We're in the business of developing and strengthening and guiding. I'm telling you that we ought to be in the business always of asking ourselves, can I develop somebody else? Can I strengthen somebody else? Am I developing in my class those that we can come and pull out and put into a responsible position of teaching later on? And when that happens, you ought to be so proud as a teacher. I mean, proud in the Lord, not proud carnally, but proud in your spirit that God has developed in you and you've been able to develop in that class people who take responsible positions. Chairman of the pulpit committee asked me when I came here, are you afraid of strong laymen? And here's my response. I said, well, you know, if I were afraid of strong laymen, I'd have to tell you, what in the world are we in the business to create anyway? Why be afraid of them? Isn't that what we are here to do? Isn't that what God has called me to do as a teaching shepherd? To develop strong lay people in the church so they can stand on their own two feet and they can lead, guide, and direct others? Man, that's what it's all about. That's why we need those kind of people teaching in our Sunday school. Well, I close with this. Tendencies. If a person has the gift of teaching shepherd, they probably have at least one or more of these tendencies. First of all, they have a desire to minister to the total lives of people. Totally. Secondly, they have a real concern for people's hurts, their joys, their failures, and their successes. Well, I had two or three people share with me tonight just personal testimonies, little tidbits in their life. It just excited me out of my skin because God was doing some tremendous things in their lives. And someone who has the gift of teaching shepherd, that's the way it is. You rejoice with your people and you laugh with them and you're excited with them and you cry with them. And if you have the gift of teaching shepherd, that's the kind of tendency you'll have as a layperson. Next, you have an ability to relate well to people one-on-one as well as in groups. A successful pastor is one who will make those who he deals with on one-on-one feel like they're the only person in the world, and those, when they stand before a group, is enthusiastic and full of life. And I don't know, I meet all those requirements, but I'm striving to do. That's what I want to be. Because one who has this gift is interested not simply in the large numbers, but in the individual. But is not satisfied with simple ministry of the individual, but sees his position as needing to minister to the total group and do so effectively. They also have the ability of enjoying speaking to large groups. Now, I didn't just throw that in there. That's truth. I'd rather preach to a large group than to pews any day. And they have a yearning to study and communicate truths from God's Word with a view of strengthening Christian faith and practice. They don't simply want to teach people the Word of God just to instruct their mind. They want to undergird them, strengthen them, lift their ability to understand, and lead them to a point of commitment of their lives and growth in their walk with Jesus Christ. Well, it's a great gift. I like it because it happens to be, I think, probably my primary gift. Now, it doesn't mean I'm as good as somebody else, just my gift. And many of you tonight have this same gift. Some of you are exercising it, and some of you are not. Some of you, God has called, God has instructed, God has led you. This may be a teaching, you may be a teaching shepherd of preschoolers. You may have been called to be a teaching shepherd of youth, or senior adults, or single adults. But you have been given this gift of teaching shepherd. Some of you have hidden it under a bushel basket, and you've not let it come out. And yet God has spoken to your heart tonight, and you've said, "That's my gift." Then some of you need to come and respond publicly, assigning yourself to find a place within the body of Christ where you can effectively exercise this particular gift. Others of you tonight have come to this place because you want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus died on the cross that you might know Him as your Lord and that you might find faith in Him. And He's calling you. He's calling you to come and give your life to Him tonight, to say yes to Him. And I'm going to ask you to come. Others of you have come because you need to put your life in this church. Not simply your letter, but your life, to come and say, "I want to serve Christ here. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I want to minister in the ways that God has gifted me to minister. And I want to come tonight and make my commitment to Him and to this church." And I'm going to ask you to come.